Just turn with me, please, over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 14. 1 Timothy 3 and 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. As we hear you speak, may we be challenged, encouraged, better prepared to serve you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says to Timothy, and remember, Paul is writing to the pastor here. And Timothy is sharing this with the church because he wants them to know what Paul has been telling him. And he says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. Most of what Paul has said to Timothy up to this point, I'm sure Timothy's heard before, and has been encouraged by the reminders. Yeah, I got that one. I got that right, and I've been teaching that way, or keeping that in mind for me personally. And he's coming to see me. Paul is planning to see Timothy again. This is not that he won't visit the folks there at Ephesus. He loves them. He spent a lot of time there with them. And that's why he left Timothy to teach them. But he's coming to see Timothy. Many pastors, most, I think, have had men in their lives whom God has used from time to time to encourage them. You and I can make a very easy connection, some of you and I. Most of you know that John French, just down the road here, he and I were students together at Moody and then at Grace. I was in his home many times, the home of Ivan and Arlene French. Your pastor, those of you who are old enough, and there are some of you, your pastor, back in the late 50s, early 60s, he was not only a professor, a teacher, but he was a mentor. And he visited here with us, he visited here with me. I remember one time, after John and Christine were in South Africa and Suzanne was born, Ivan and I sat in the front room of the parsonage, and I knew I had a heart who would understand. And I said, oh, Pastor, it's kind of tough being here and having my parents, Marilyn's parents still alive at the time, so far away, and children that don't know their grandchildren. Knowing that he would be sympathetic and understanding. The rascal just looked at me and he said, oh, Dan, that's what heaven's for. Oh, that's what Paul was going to do for Timothy. He was going to come and encourage him. But in case I'm delayed, verse 15, because, as Joyce reminded us, we can have plans. we're told to make plans and to do things decently and in order, but be prepared for God to change our plans from time to time. So, in case I'm delayed, in case I don't get to come as quickly as I wish, or in some way delayed altogether, I'm writing so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. And you know, it would be very easy to stop right there and then for me to bounce on you all and say, now remember what he said about women in the church, about deacons and all of this and that and the other thing. But remember, Paul's not writing to you. He's writing to me. So he's talking about Pastor Timothy, Pastor Dan, I'm writing to you so that you will know how to conduct yourself in the church. To understand what is truly important, what is essential, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. How many times have you already heard me say this morning that the church needs to be the light, the salt? We need to know what's true and we need to reflect that truth. And we need to speak the truth to those around us. And then have a common confession. Great is the mystery of godliness. Pastor Timothy, Pastor Dan, when you get up to teach, remember that within the church we have a common confession. We have a body of truth that we all agree to. We don't agree to everything, but we have a foundation, a body of truth that we all agree to, and it starts here with this mystery of godliness. And it's not the first time Paul's used that phrase in this book. For one thing, the deacons are supposed to be understanding of this great mystery of godliness. And what is that? The gospel. And all the details that you can look at the Old Testament and see them, but only if you're looking through the lens of the New Testament. What is the mystery of godliness? Well, that God loves us. That he sent Jesus, the very Son of God, God himself, incarnate, born as a baby, to grow up, and because he is the God-man, take upon himself the sins of the world. You're not going to learn that just from the Old Testament. Oh, there are hints. Oh, there are things that we see real clearly, but only after understanding and accepting the truth of the New Testament. That's the mystery. The mystery of godliness. So what is this common confession? What is this common foundation? What is this line of truth, Pastor, that needs to go through your sermons, your teaching regularly? What's the body of truth that you need to never waver from? Here's a list of six. It's not complete. There's more, but it's a great foundation. First of all, he was revealed in the flesh. By the time Jesus is born, the rabbis, the religious leaders, both the very conservative, legalistic Pharisees and the very liberal, modern Sadducees were looking for an entirely different kind of Savior, very different kind of Messiah. All the suffering that Isaiah speaks of, and even in the personalness of his speaking, they had come to understand, well, God must be talking about the nation of Israel, not an individual. And somewhere along the line, God is going to have to save us, free us. Will it be from the Greeks? Will it be from the Romans? But will God free us and we will be free finally? They were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for a militaristic Messiah. They weren't looking for one who would come and answer the question of sin in your heart. They weren't looking for a Savior who would die for them, pay for their sins. Remember, Paul didn't write, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Paul got that from his Old Testament. But the religious leaders had forgotten that. So he was revealed in the flesh. Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's boy. Not Joseph's. Mary's boy. Born of the power and work of the Holy Spirit. In one man, fully God and fully man. So that in him and in him alone could the sins of the world be paid for. Vindicated in the Spirit. Now, my Bible capitalizes the S in Spirit, so they've made a bit of an assumption, and that is that this is talking about the Holy Spirit. And vindicated, it's a very similar word to righteous, to be declared righteous or right. And what immediately pops to mind is Jesus' baptism. Jesus approaches John for baptism and wants to use that as the sentinel event that begins his public ministry. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, you may remember, the gospel writers say that the Spirit, like a dove, not a dove. That's another thing that Pastor French used to stress. Doesn't say a dove came down. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove. But the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. And in doing that, not giving him power he didn't already have. He's already God. But to declare to those who are watching that this is exactly who he says he is, the very Son of God. John has already said it. Jesus has said it. And now the third person of the Trinity is also saying it, declaring this Jesus of Nazareth to also be the very Son of God, God himself. We don't want to fudge on these things. That's why this is foundational. That is why this is our common confession. We must agree that Jesus came in the flesh. He was born a baby, like Isaac. He cried. He got hungry. He grew up. He learned how to walk. He learned how to talk. He was a baby. He grew up like every other baby, minus sin, because he is also God himself. And we don't quibble about that. We don't move off of this. Third, seen by angels. What does that make you think of? His birth? Angels all over the place. All through Jesus' ministry, you sense the presence of God's warriors watching over him. You may remember the story of Elisha. 2 Kings 6, look it up later. Israel is in a battle with the Arameans. And it seems that every turn, Israel is getting the upper hand over the Arameans. And they're sure there's got to be a spy in the camp somewhere. And finally they figure out, no, it's not a spy in the camp. It's a prophet in the camp by the name of Elisha. So they figure out if we can get rid of Elisha, we'll be victorious over Israel. So they find out where Elisha is and they surround the city. And Elisha seems to be cool as a cucumber, but his servant, scared to death. Do you remember what Elisha said? He prayed. Elisha prayed and said, God, show my servant here that those who are for us today are more than those who are against us. And God rolled back a curtain and showed this servant what Elisha already knew, that there were angels poised, ready to go. Nothing was going to happen to Elisha based upon the intent of the Arameans, which is exactly true because the next day the Arameans left, defeated. Now, come out on some thin ice with me. Imagine what was happening at Jesus' crucifixion. A lot of things going on. Satan is excited. I'm about to destroy the Messiah, the Christ. If he were as smart as you are now, he would have done something to get Jesus off that cross. Because that's what was going to ruin the situation, not his death. But something else I suspect that was happening. Not in a sense of not following orders or being orderly, but I suspect that on that hill that day, if we could have pulled back that same curtain that God pulled back for Elijah's servant, we would have seen angels poised, swords drawn, so that at any moment, if God had said, no, this doesn't need to happen, you can be sure things would have been moved. That's not what happened, because that wasn't what needed to happen. Jesus needed to die for your sins and for mine. And angels watched. Always there, always protecting. This gospel, this good news, this mystery of godliness was to be proclaimed among the nations. Missions has to be a part of the church. That's what Matthew 28, the last few verses in that gospel, are all about. Missions, home missions, foreign missions, sharing the gospel at work, in the neighborhood, mission organizations, families, individuals, just being responsible for sharing the gospel with those around them. Proclaimed among the nations. This is a gospel for the world. Jesus died for all. There are no limits to who we can share the gospel with. And believed on in the world. God calls, God chooses, God saves. He asks us to go to spread the seed, to share the gospel. And when that happens, people respond. What do they respond to? They respond to the gospel. They respond to this mystery of godliness. Because it's real. It's not imaginary. It's not something man came up with. The God who created us, who loves us, put this all into motion. And so it works. Share the gospel, some will receive it. And then taken up in glory. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? Well, the book of Hebrews says, because his work is done. The book of Hebrews makes the point. There were no chairs in the tabernacle or the temple. Why? Because the priest's work was never done. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father because he did everything that needed to be done to put this plan of salvation in motion. His work is finished. Except for this, the book of Hebrews also says from time to time he has to get up and claim us as his own. He intercedes on our behalf. I know he's done it for me many times. I can just see Jesus having to get up and go over to the Father and saying, yeah, I know it. He doesn't look like one of ours, but he is. Proclaimed, believed, taken up in glory, his work done. Foundational, common confession that we don't move from. These truths are foundational. There's much more that we believe, clearly, but we must never stray from the foundation. And just to kind of move a little off as we leave, these truths also form the basis for fellowship. We don't have to agree with everybody. We don't have to agree on everything. There are some things that we do need to, but we don't need to agree on everything. Keep these foundational truths. Timothy, Pastor Dan, in your teaching, so that your people, your family, are reminded of them regularly. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge and encourage us. I know that this is written mostly to me, and there's a sense in which first the leadership and then others in the church need to evaluate what I do against what I have been called to do. That's certainly true. But there is still a portion of this that applies to all of us. If these truths are foundational and they should be at the heart of our teaching, they should also be at the heart of our living. And not just the leadership, but the family. So, may we respond to your word as though we've heard it, believe it, and wish to obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.